Good morning. Welcome to church this morning. I'm pleased to see that not everyone's gone off on their summer holidays. So thank you for being here. We're going to continue looking at some of the parables of Jesus. Those are stories that Jesus told when he was down here on earth. So we're going to be reading in Luke chapter 14. If you have a Bible, you can turn up to that. If you don't have one, then feel free just to follow the words on the screen behind me. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to be looking from verse 1 to 24. One Sabbath, when he, that is Jesus, went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?" But they remained silent. Then he took him, and he healed him, and he sent him away. And he said to them, "Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?" And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honour, saying to them, "When you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honour, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give your place to this person,' and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher,' and then you will be honoured in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Verse 12, he said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, don't invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbours, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." But Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many, and at the time for the banquet he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. And the first said to him, 'I have bought a field, and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I need to go and examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry, and he said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." Let's just pray and ask for God's help as we turn to his word. Father, thank you again for the great privilege of opening up your word this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you've got something to say to each person who's come here. And I just ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would give us open ears, soft hearts to receive your word. And if those changes need to be made in our life, then I ask, Lord, that you would give us the humility to respond in the right way. So we ask for your presence and your help this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope you're feeling hungry this morning, because we are going to be looking at the parable of the wedding feast, and we're going to be looking at the parable of the great banquet. I wonder if you've ever noticed how prominent the subject of food is in the Bible. Food, feasts, time at the table, all these kind of things that are based around about. I think someone said that over 1,000 times in the Bible, these subjects of food and being around the table and feasting are mentioned. I'd like you to come with me just for a few moments before we get into our passage this morning and just have a wee look at God's word and see some of these mentions of and key moments in the Bible where food is part of the story. And the first pages of our Bible, when God makes the world, he makes food for humanity. He makes plants, he makes fruit and veg. And when he looks at the food that he's made for mankind, he says this, he describes it, and he said, it is very good. When we come into the book of Exodus, chapter 12, God is about to deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. What does he do? He tells them to stop, gather around the table, and have a feast. He calls it the Passover. And he does this so that his people will never forget the amazing thing that he's about to do. He's about to deliver them from slavery. Exodus chapter 16, God's people are wandering through the wilderness. What does God do? He rains down bread from heaven. 40 years every day, apart from the Sabbath, those people would open up their tent doors and there was manna on the ground, God's provision for them. God was leading them towards the promised land, and this is how he described the promised land. He says, I'm going to take you into a land that is flowing with milk and honey. Come to Psalm 23, that psalm that we're so familiar with. What does the shepherd promise to do? He says this, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Isaiah 55, we have that incredible Old Testament invitation. I know it's one of the favourites at this church here. This awesome invitation from God to his people. And he says, come, everyone who's thirsty, come to the waters. He who has no money, come buy and eat. And then we come into the New Testament and we have the life of Jesus. How much of the life of Jesus is spent at tables? How often does Jesus talk about food and fruit and fields and feasting? Do you know, we find Jesus at all sorts of tables. We find him at the tables of the poor and the outcast. We find him at the tables of the rich people and the religious. We find him eating with his friends in Bethany. We even find Jesus inviting himself over to dinner at the house of Zacchaeus. But Jesus isn't just a guest in people's house. He's also the host. You remember the first miracle that Jesus did at the wedding at the Cana of Galilee? He turned the water into wine and he gave them the best wine and he saved the celebration. Jesus provided food for people on a hillside, fed 5,000 hungry people. He filled his own disciples' boat with so many fish that it began to sink. And then that's that beautiful scene after Jesus is raised from the dead. He makes his disciples breakfast on the beach. You remember the night before Jesus went out to the cross? What did he do? He gathered his closest followers together around a table and he took bread and wine and he broke it and he said, do this in remembrance of me. In that moment, he introduced a feast for his disciples, but also for you and me, so that we never forget what Jesus did on the cross for us. And so we could go on. Come to the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, and we have that awesome New Testament invitation. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, listen to this for a promise, I will come in and what? And eat with him. Some versions say I'll come in and have supper with them. Finally, Revelation chapter 19, the close of the Bible. God is bringing everything, his salvation plan, his purpose for the ages, he's bringing it to a close. And how does he do it? With a feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to think a little bit more about that as we get into our passage today. So why does God put such emphasis on food? Why is it so important to God? Why do we find it so often in his word? I want to suggest three simple reasons for that today. The first reason is this. I think it tells us something about God's character. I don't know what you think about God this morning. Lots of people have got ideas of what God is like. Many people see him as being a distant, judgmental, distant God who isn't really interested in his creation. Well, when I see the interest that God takes in feasting and food and bringing his people together, it tells me something different about him. It tells me about the kind of God that he is. He's a God of joy. He loves to bring his people together. Another reason, I think, is it teaches us the value of the table. Table's an amazing place. Good things happen around the table. Not just the food that we eat, but the time that we spend together with people. And the third reason is this, that all of these references of food and feasting all point forward to the end of God's climax, of God's ultimate moment in his salvation plan for you and for me and for the world, the marriage supper of the Lamb. So that's a little bit on food. We're going to get into our passage, Luke chapter 14, verses 1 to 6. Verse 1 tells us that it was the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day was a special day for the Jews. It was a day when nobody did any work. And so Jesus is invited to a ruler of the Pharisees' house on the Sabbath day. Now, this man here was what we would describe as a very important person. The Pharisees were the elite religious leaders of the day, and this man was a ruler of the Pharisees. So we might say this man was at the top of his game. He was very, very important. He invites Jesus to come to his house for dinner. But verse 1 tells us one other thing. It says that they, the Pharisees, the guests, the other guests who were there, were watching him, that is Jesus, carefully. It hardly gives us the idea of a welcoming atmosphere. They've asked Jesus to come to their house for dinner, but they're watching him carefully. There's a suspicion there as they watch his life and see what he does. Verse 2 tells us that there was a man in front of Jesus or beside Jesus who had dropsy. Now, dropsy, not something I'm familiar with, but I'm told that dropsy is an illness that caused a person to suffer from inflammation. Their whole body would swell up. And this man just happens to be sitting beside Jesus. Now, in this day and in this culture, whenever you were invited to a feast, there was a bit of an order of how people sat at a feast. So if you were one of the special guests at the feast, you would have a place at the table. You were one of the important people. But other people would be invited to the feast as well. Some people might be there and they might not have a place at the table, but they might be fortunate enough to get a little bit of food. They were invited as well. But over here, to the side, there would be another group of people, and these were the people that were invited just so they could get the privilege of listening to what happened around the dinner table. Conversations would happen, teaching would take place, and these people over here would be given the great privilege of listening in to what happened at the table. So maybe that's how this man found himself at the feast. I would be interested to know where Jesus was sitting at this feast. Was he at the table, or did he come in and take the lowest place next to those who had just been invited to listen? And he finds himself next to a man who has this awful disease of swelling. We might even get the idea that this man had been placed at the feast or brought to the feast as a bit of a setup to Jesus, because verse 3 tells us that Jesus responded to the lawyers and the Pharisees, and he asked them a question. He says this: is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day or not? And these religious leaders don't give him an answer. This question is met with silence. So in true Jesus style, what does he do? He takes the man, he heals him, and he sends him on his way. Now, it's easy for us when we read a verse like that just to pass over it. Jesus touched the man, said a word to him, the man got healed, and off he went. Let's stop for a moment and consider how awesome this moment was. This man has just had his life completely and utterly transformed. His life will no longer be the same. Now, forgive me and my imagination, but I picture a man, I picture a large man. He's swollen. Everything in his body is swollen. He's uncomfortable. Maybe he's had to be brought there by other people. He can't move very well. And then Jesus speaks a word to him, maybe touches him, and he's healed. And suddenly, he's slim again. I think that's how it would have been, as dramatic as that, that he'd gone from being inflamed and large to being slim again. You know, I was thinking, this would be one of the greatest slimming world testimonies. Can you imagine? Like the quickest loss weight success you would ever see. This man went from being large to slim in a moment, and then Jesus sends him on his way. Verse 5, Jesus asks the scribes, the Pharisees and the lawyers another question, and this is an incredible question. He says, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? And verse 6 tells us again, they could not reply to these things. Oh, the wisdom of Jesus Christ. His questions were so insightful. And I want you to notice something. I want you to notice the insight of Jesus Christ in this moment. The very words that he chooses to use, the examples. He said, if your son falls into a well or a ditch, you'll immediately pull him out. I think that tells us something about the heart of Jesus towards that man that he just healed. He saw him as a son. He placed value upon him. But Jesus also chooses to use the example of an ox, an animal. And in some ways, I feel like that reveals to us the heart of these religious people. If their ox fell into a ditch on a Sabbath, what would they have done? They'd have pulled it out immediately. But they didn't care very much about this man. In fact, they cared more about their ox than they did about this precious man that sat before them with great need. So, we've come to church this morning, and I believe that Jesus' words are just as powerful today as they were when he sat in that house that day. Jesus' words have potential this morning in this place to do many things. They have potential to expose our innermost thoughts and our motives. They have the potential to silence our doubts and our fears. in our criticisms. And they also have the potential to utterly transform our lives, to bring healing to our lives this morning. That's one of the reasons why I come up here and open God's word and speak it to you, is because I believe that God's word is powerful and he wants to do something in all of our lives this morning. Verse 7, we come to our parables and we're just going to work through them quite quickly. Verse 7, it says that Jesus told a parable to those who were invited when he noticed how they chose the places of honour. Here's the interesting thing. These people brought Jesus to this meal so that they could watch him closely. What they didn't realise was that Jesus was watching them closely. And he sees how they're jostling for position. They're all trying to get the best seat. And he tells them this story. Or you might say he gives them a bit of advice. You could call it feast etiquette. How to behave yourself when you come to a feast. He says, when you are invited by someone to a feast, don't come in and pick the best place for yourself, because you know what might happen? You might find that someone more important than you is invited to the feast. And you'll have that embarrassing moment to deal with when the host comes up and he says, excuse me, you're going to have to move down. There's someone more important than you. Let's think about it this way. You imagine yourself being invited to a wedding and you walk in to the wedding ceremony and you see there's a couple of seats up at the second front row. And so you make your way up there, you sit in the seat and the room starts to fill up with guests. And then you get a tap on your shoulder. It's one of the ushers and he says, excuse me, you're sitting in the mother of the bride's seat. You're going to have to move back down. Your seat is actually up the back of the hall. And so you have that embarrassing moment where you have to turn around in front of all the guests and make your way to the back of the room. That's the picture that Jesus gives us here. He says, when you come to a feast, don't do that. Instead, he says, go and take the lowest place. Go and sit in the humble place. And you never know, your host might come to you and say, do you know what? We've got a better place for you. We've got a seat reserved for you up here. Come on up here. And you'll have that moment where you get to proudly walk up in front of everyone to a better seat. Do you know, so much of Jesus' teachings and parables are upside down. He took what were the cultural norms of the day and he turned them upside down. I often say, when I'm chatting to Abigail about this kind of thing, we actually say he didn't turn them upside down, he turned them the right way up. But Jesus' kingdom is an upside down kingdom compared to the ways of this world. Jesus makes this incredible promise. He says, everyone, it's a warning and a promise, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But everyone who humbles themselves will be exalted. In God's kingdom, the way up is the way down. And the way down is the way up. Often Jesus spoke about things like this. He said, if you want to enter God's kingdom, you've got to become like a little child. You've got to come humbly. You've got to come simply in faith. He says that the first will be last and the last will be first. He says that the meek are the ones who are going to inherit the earth. So, can I ask you this morning, how are you doing in the area of humility? Now, if anyone here says they're doing great, then I know you're lying. But genuinely, how are we doing in the area of humility? Think about your life. Think about where you spend your time, at school, at work, in your home, in your church life, what you post on social media. Is your life marked by humility? Or are you striving for position and popularity, even at the expense of other people? Jesus encourages in this parable to go for the low place. And he promises us this, that when we do, he will exalt us. We come to verse 12 and we find the second story that Jesus tells. Now, there's a bit of a narrative going on and we kind of have to picture it. Jesus is at this meal. He's been invited and there's food going round. There's conversation and Jesus in some ways has taken over the conversation. He's teaching these people. He's watching their lives. He's seeing how they are striving for the best places and he responds to them with a story. At this point, he turns to the man who has invited him. There's nobody at this feast that's getting away with it. He turns to the man and he says, I want to tell you a story. The first story is for those who are invited. The second story is for those who invite. And I think there's a natural progression here for us as followers of Jesus Christ, that there is an expectation that when you receive the invitation of Christ, he expects you to also extend that invitation to others. And so he turns his attention to the man who asked him to the feast. And he tells him another story. He gives him another bit of advice. He says, when you have a dinner or a banquet, he says, don't ask all the people that you know. Don't ask your friends, your neighbours, your rich neighbours, your relatives, because they're just going to ask you to come back again. And in a sense, you'll have your reward here. You'll have your reward when they ask you back to their table. They ask you, you ask them, they ask you, and that's how it goes back and forward. But Jesus introduces something completely radical to us in this story. He says, when you have a feast, don't just invite your friends and your neighbours. He says, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. That's the kind of people you should have around your table. And what does Jesus say? He says two things. He says, one, you'll be blessed when you do it. That's a promise from Jesus. When you ask the outcasts of society to sit around your table, you will be blessed. In that moment, you'll be blessed. You'll be surprised what happens at that table when you ask people who don't get invited to your table. But he also says that there'll be a blessing in that moment, but he also says that in the life to come, in the resurrection, you'll be repaid. Those people will never be able to ask you back to their table, but in the life to come, you will be repaid by God. I wonder, can I ask you a couple more questions? You've probably figured I like to ask questions. Can I ask you, who sits around your table? Who do you have in your friend group? Who comes into your home? Is it only just friends and family? Just the people that we're most comfortable with? Well, Jesus is asking us to do something radical in this little story here. He's asking us to turn the tables upside down. And he's asking us to invite the people to our tables that will never be invited by other people. And he promises a double blessing if we do that. And then there's this little moment in the passage, verse 15. When one of those who reclined at table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is everyone who will eat bread in the kingdom of God." Now, I have to be honest with you, I don't understand what this guy was saying. Who is this man? And why does he pipe up in this moment with this response to Jesus? Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't seem to be related to anything that Jesus is saying. I do wonder if in that moment he was trying to ease the tension of the room. Things have got heated. Jesus is preaching some pretty strong sermons. No one's excluded in the room. He's challenging the norms of the culture. And this man maybe just feels like he needs to ease the tension a little bit in the room. And so he pipes up and said, "Blessed is everyone who eats bread in the kingdom of heaven." Do you know, this man, I don't understand why he said what he said, but I do wonder if this man possibly revealed his heart in the words that he said. Did he assume that he had a place at the table in the kingdom of heaven? And I think in a sense, when he spoke those words, he wasn't just speaking for himself. I think he was probably speaking for everyone who was at the table that day. Because just like they assumed that they could have the best place at the table at that dinner, they also assumed that they would have a place at God's table in the kingdom of heaven. Do you know, that's an assumption that a lot of people make today. A lot of people think if they can work hard enough and live a good enough life, that at the end of their time on this earth, God will say to them, "Come on in. You've been a good person. You've lived a good life. Come on and have a seat at my table." And once again, Jesus turns the tables upside down. And he turns his attention to this poor man who probably wished in that moment that he hadn't said anything at all. And he tells him one last part of the story. Jesus said, "There was once a man who gave a great banquet, and he invited many people to come. When the banquet was ready, he sent out his servant with invitations to say, 'Come, because everything is now ready.' The people that he sent the invitation to, they began to make excuses for why they couldn't come to the banquet. The first person said, 'I bought a field and I need to go and have a look at it.' The second person said, 'I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go and examine them.' And the third person said, 'I have just married a wife and I cannot come.'" Now, I think Jesus is very intentional in the excuses that he chooses in this story. As we listen to these excuses, all of us would have to say they're lame. They're poor excuses. None of these were good enough reasons to turn down the invitation of this man. Now, what we have to remember is that this invitation that this man sent out was incredibly generous. It wasn't something to be snuffed. It wasn't something to be excused from. It was a massive privilege to be invited to this banquet. And one by one, the people who were invited began to make excuses. I would say all of us, and I'm going to say especially men, myself, we're familiar with excuses. How often do we make excuses, even if it's just the excuse so we don't have to go out and cut the hedge or trim the grass? We've always got a reason why we don't have to do it. Do you know what we're really saying when we make an excuse to not do something or not go somewhere is, what we're really saying in our heart is, can't really be bothered. That's what these men or these people were saying whenever they made an excuse to not come to the banquet. Do you know what they were saying? They were saying to the man who made the offer, we don't really want to come. We've got more important things in our life than to come to your banquet. And so the story continues, and the servant comes back to the master, and he tells him what these people have said. And the master of the house became very angry, verse 21, and he said to his servant, go out into the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you have commanded has been done, and there is still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet. This story takes a bit of a turn. All those men and women who were invited initially, they decline the invitation. And so the master of the house says, go out, go and invite all those people that are the outcasts of society. Go and ask the people that others don't want at their tables. Bring them in and let them have a seat at my table. And the servant does it. And then he says these amazing words. He says, I've done what you asked me to do, and there's still room at the table. Go out again. Go out beyond the city. Go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges. Go out to the faraway places and compel them to come in. That's a strong word. Urge them to come in and have a place at my feast. I wonder if the reason why the master uses the word compel is that the people who were being invited to the feast probably felt like they weren't worthy to come. Probably never been asked to a feast like this before. Nobody wanted them at their table. But this man does. And he says, go out and compel them to come and have a seat at my table. So, what does the parable mean? What's Jesus saying to us? I think, first and foremost, if we understand this parable in its immediate context, Jesus was speaking to the people in the room. He was speaking to the Jews. And in a sense, the Jewish nation had received the first invitation. We read it this morning, Isaiah 55, that Old Testament invitation, come, everyone who's thirsty, come. The invitation had been sent out to the people of Israel. And then the second invitation goes out because Jesus himself comes to them. He's in their midst. He eats and he drinks with them. He spends time with them and he extends the invitation again. Jesus himself says, come. Come to me, everyone who's weary, and I'll give you rest. But when Jesus extended the invitation the second time, so many of the Jewish nation, they rejected him. They didn't accept his invitation. They made excuses. They prioritized other things in their life. And they probably thought, this Messiah doesn't look like the one that we expected. He doesn't behave like him. He doesn't act like him. He doesn't speak like him. And so we don't want to come. We don't want to accept his invitation. The invitation then goes out to the outcast. And in a sense, we see that in the life of Jesus. He turns from the Jewish people, from the religious people of the day, and he turns his attention to the outcast. And he invites them, the crippled, the poor, the blind, the lame. He invites them to come and have a seat at his table. But then there's this other group, the fourth invitation that goes out, if you like, out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. I know it's not very flattering to us this morning, but I think that speaks about you and me. If you like, the Gentiles. Jesus came, he made his invitation to the Jewish people, he made his invitation to the outcasts, and then after Jesus' death, he extended his invitation to the whole world, to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to you and to me, those who are way out there in the highways and the hedges, those who probably never expected to get an invitation to his banquet. So, as we bring it to a close this morning, can I say to everybody here, you are invited. If you didn't know it before this morning, then here is your invitation. You are invited to a seat at the table in heaven. I wonder what your response will be this morning. Will you be like those people who were invited and just couldn't be bothered, couldn't find the time, maybe just put it off and said, I'll deal with it another day? The invitation comes to you this morning. Come, have a seat at the table. Jesus offers you forgiveness. He offers you freedom. He offers you new life. And he offers you the incredible privilege of spending all of eternity with him in heaven. There's no greater invitation than the one that Jesus offers to you today. The question is, will you respond to the invitation? Will you come humbly to the table and take your place? You know, I don't know if you remember, but last time I was up here, I spoke on Luke chapter 15 about the two sons. And that story finishes kind of on a sad note. It finishes in a surprising way as well, because the younger son who ran away from home, rebelled against his father, did all the bad stuff, at the end of the story, he finds himself in his father's house at his father's table. But you remember the older son, where was he at the end of the story? He was outside. He was outside the house, and as far as we know, he never came in. And this parable ends in a similar way. Jesus is so clear on his teaching. In the house are the outcasts, the people who least expected to be there, the humble, the broken. On the outside are those people who refuse the invitation of Jesus. You know, there's only two places. You're either in the house, at the table, or you're outside the house, outside of the Father's love and mercy and grace. But the good news today is this: the invitation is still open. It's open to everyone here this morning. Will you accept the invitation of Jesus Christ to come and have a seat at his table? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your son, Jesus. Thank you for his wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for how his words are so powerful and how they penetrate into the deepest places in our lives. And we just ask, Lord, for a work of your spirit in each one of our hearts today. Pray, Lord, that you would be speaking to us. Pray, Lord, that you'd be searching out our heart, our motives, and our thoughts towards you. And we ask, Lord, that you would just be doing good things. Pray, Lord, that someone here would accept that amazing invitation that you offer to us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.